Father, I thank you for this facility where we can meet and learn from you, Lord. And I thank you for every son, every daughter that is in this room tonight. I thank you for your Holy Spirit. Holy Spirit, we all thank you that you have chosen to live inside of us, to make us your home. We acknowledge right now that you are inside of us right now, and that you don't come and go. You're always there. You're always present. So we acknowledge your presence. We thank you that you are here. And we know from the Word that one of the things you do is that you guide us to all the truth and you teach us all things. You are the great teacher. So we all individually invite your ministry inside of each one of us tonight. That you would bring light to things in new ways that we haven't thought about them before. That you would bring understanding. That you would make things clear to us. That you would help us see and understand. I thank you for your presence in here. We welcome your ministry, anything that you choose to do tonight, any place you want to lead us. And Father, the Bible says that in your kingdom is righteousness, peace, and joy. So right now, I thank you that you've made all of us righteous, that we are all made righteous. I thank you for your joy that is deposited in each one, and I call that to rise up inside of everyone tonight. And I also thank you for your peace that you've put inside of everyone in here, that you have already deposited your peace. So I call that to rise up right now. And I speak your peace over this place, that we are going to learn everything you want us to learn tonight. In Jesus' name, amen. Amen. So thanks everybody for coming. We're starting a new series tonight on spiritual warfare and casting out demons. All right? I want to begin with some terminology so that to me, words are very important, and I may be saying a word that someone else thinks means something else. So I want to begin with this word right here, is the word demon. In the Bible, there are words that are used synonymously. Demon, unclean spirit, foul spirit. Evil spirit. And I want to talk about what a demon is and what a demon is not. Just to clear up some possible questions people may have. A demon is not the ghost of a dead person. I know people are laughing, but people think that. So demons are not human. That's the first thing I want us to understand. Demons are non-human spiritual beings. They do not possess physical bodies. So they're actually, you can think of them as being subhuman. But we know in Scripture that they're not as low as an animal because they possess the ability to think and make plans and strategies and things like that. I'll give you an example of what allows me to make that statement. In Matthew 12, let's read this together. Matthew 12, verse 43, if you want to turn there. Matthew chapter 12. Verse 43. And I'll begin reading there. Matthew 12, 43. Jesus says this, "When an unclean spirit goes out of a man, he goes through dry places seeking rest and finds none. Then he says," talking about the unclean spirit, "then he says, I will return to my house from which I came. And when he comes, he finds it empty, swept, and put in order. Then he goes and takes with him seven other spirits more wicked than himself, and they enter and dwell there. And the last state of that man is worse than the first. So shall it be with this wicked generation. So here we see the operation of a demon or an unclean spirit that has been driven out of someone, and it doesn't like to be in that state. It likes to have their, in one way, I'm going to draw some analogies to help us understand how they operate. Now, I'm going to try to be careful not to go beyond what Scripture says. But from the way this describes them and the way other interactions we see with them, they part of their, the way they do things is kind of like a parasite. Like they like to have a host. This demon does not like it not having a place to reside. And actually, this one in this story is thinking of a person as his house. And he makes a conscious plan. I don't like it out here. I want to have a strategy to get back where I was. That's why I say they're not like a dog or like an animal. They're greater in intelligence than that. But they're subhuman. Any questions about that so far? Yes.
Multiple hosts or just one host? Is it one
host? Can a person have one? So an unclean spirit is an entity, a being, and they can understand people talking to them, and they are like parasites. They don't have parasites. They are like parasites themselves.
So they can only be with one
individual?
Correct, yeah. One demon.
Yes, there is time and space.
And so they have to travel. In this story, we see them traveling from place to place, looking for rest. So they're not everywhere at the same time. Good question.
But there's several of that type, so there could be, if it's the spirit of something, it could be more than one of those, though?
Yes. So there are evidently multitudes of them,
Yeah. Okay?
But this is an important thing to remember right here. They're not infinite. They have there's a limited amount of them. Do you understand what I mean when I say that? This is important to realize when we start talking about things like the kingdom of darkness. That's another thing I wanted to define here. The kingdom of darkness is a word that we use for Satan and all of his beings that belong to him. Like an army is a good analogy. These are good questions. But what we need to remember is that Satan and the kingdom of darkness does not have unlimited resources. They have limited resources. So they have to have strategy of where to place different demons and different spirits that try to influence people. That's something to keep in mind. And the devil himself can only be in one place at one time. He can't be everywhere. And it's unlikely that anyone in this room has ever run into the devil. But it's very likely that everyone in here has had some run-in with demons, whether you realize that's what it was or not. Questions on that? They're part of that army. They're part of this kingdom of darkness. From what we can tell, it's loosely organized, but it's not. It's not well organized. I'm struggling with the right word to use there.
Can they read your thoughts?
These are good questions. So, can they read your thoughts? Short answer to that is no. Yes, that's correct. They cannot read your thoughts. But they can observe what you do. When they make suggestions to you, they can see how you react to it. And then get a reading off of how effective that is on you.
How you respond.
Yes. But they can't tell what you're thinking, but they can bring thoughts to you. Yes, so sometimes people have... Now, I'm talking to people with a variety of backgrounds in here. So some of these things may be basic for some of you. Some of the things you may have never heard before. I run into people a lot of times that have trouble with the idea that demons can affect Christians. So I want to knock that out right here. Has anyone in here ever been tempted? Okay. Has anyone been tempted to do something that you did not want to do? Okay, so that's not your will, but you're being tempted to do something that you don't want to do. My question for you is, who's doing that? Who's doing that? If it's not you, who is it? And it's an outside influence coming on you, and you may not realize it's not you. So if it's something that I don't want to do, that I'm actively against, so it's not always demonic, but sometimes it is.
How do you know the difference?
That's a good question. That comes with time and experience, being able to discern that. And there's a gift of the Spirit that the Lord gives us sometimes where we can see clearly what it is in an instant. Yep. It's called discerning of spirits. Very good questions. Where do they come from? So there's a couple. Where did they originate? So there are several theories on this, and I'm not confident in any of them. All the ones I've read, I find problems with all of them. So I don't know where they came from. Some people think they're the fallen angels. There's other theories for that. So I'm going to say I don't know. And if you have your belief, that's fine. I'm not going to argue that. Yeah, a lot of the questions you have tonight, we're going to go into detail on those over the next couple weeks. What I want to get right now, thank you for bringing that up, is when I talk about a demon or an unclean spirit or a foul spirit or an evil spirit, I'm talking about demons. I'm talking about subhuman spiritual creatures that have a mind of their own and they have desires. And they can communicate because we see Jesus speaking to them sometimes and giving them orders, and they obey him because he has authority and knows how to use it. So another word a lot of people use that would kind of encompass all of this would be the word the enemy. The enemy. When I use that word, I'm talking about Satan, all the fallen angels, and all of the demons. I'm referring to the whole kingdom of darkness when I say enemy. Okay? Joe?
And also, they talked to Jesus. You remember?
Yes.
Talked
yes. Let's look at a story right quick of them talking to Jesus. So let's go to Luke chapter 4. And I'm going to begin reading at verse 31. This is going to show us what we're looking at here is looking at what are demons capable of, basically. We're trying to define what demons are. Luke 4:31 says, "Then Jesus went down to Capernaum, a city of Galilee, and was teaching them on the Sabbaths. And they were astonished at his teaching, for his word was with authority. Now in the synagogue, there was a man who had a spirit of an unclean demon, and he cried out with a loud voice, saying," now this is the demon speaking using the man's vocal cords. Okay? So remember this, demons do not have a physical body. And so, they need a human being to express them, to be able to express themselves. So this demon is using this man's vocal cords to speak out loud where everybody in the room can hear it. The demon says, verse 34, "Let us alone. What have we to do with you, Jesus of Nazareth? Did you come to destroy us? I know who you are, the Holy One of God." So imagine you're in this meeting and Jesus is the one teaching or preaching. And demons have been harassing this man, and they get this man and they use his voice to rise up, and they're trying to intimidate Jesus here. Notice that this is at the beginning of Jesus' ministry, and they already knew who he was. And his disciples didn't know who he was, even though he told them a whole bunch of times for 3 years. Right? They know things. So demons, we don't have any evidence that they die or anything like that. So they've been around for thousands of years. And they have lots of practice observing human behavior and trying different things out. And so this tactic right here is try to intimidate Jesus, which I think shows also that they're not very wise. That was not their intent, though. So their intent here was not to glorify Jesus. Their intent was to get him off track. It was a tactic of intimidation. And Jesus rebuked him, saying, "Be quiet and come out of him." Now, this is Jesus talking to a demon that's inside of or on a person, that's harassing a person. And he gives the demon an order with authority. Now, when you study this out in the Greek, what he says here, he uses, it's almost like, it's very harsh, almost like slang. He says, it doesn't say be quiet, it says be muzzled. So basically, Jesus says, muzzle it. It would be what we would say nowadays is shut up.
Zip it.
No more talking and get out of here.
That's right.
It's like that. This is why I say shut up sometimes when I'm praying for people that have demons. That's where I get that from. Jesus is being very harsh with this thing, forceful. It's not please leave. It's shut up. You're done talking. Get out. And it says, then they were, and when the demon had thrown him in their midst, it came out of him and did not hurt him. So the demon threw a temper tantrum and then ran away. And they were all amazed and spoke among themselves, saying, "What a word is this? For with authority and power, he commands the unclean spirits, and they come out." So this is Jesus having a confrontation, a verbal confrontation with the demon. So to some degree, they can understand communication. And they have the ability to communicate. Like we see that in this story. So again, my goal in this time right now is to help us understand kind of what we're dealing with when we talk about demons. Any questions about that? All right, the next thing I want to address is a word that is, it's an unfortunate translation that the King James translators chose, and it's not completely correct, and somehow it has made it part of a lot of Bible translations. And it's this word, possessed. If you possess something, like your car, what does that mean?
You own it.
It implies ownership. Okay? Like these are my possessions. This Bible is my possession. I own it as my Bible. I possess this Bible. Okay? When talking about demons and demons affecting human beings, the Greek word for ownership is not used. The Greek word is I'm not going to completely spell this right, but daimonizomai. That's close. Daimonizomai. And the best English translation we have for this is demonized. Demonized. So if you can train yourself to get in the habit of when you're reading these stories in the Bible, when it says possessed, substitute demonized. It'll help things make more sense. demonized, with possession, there's either you're possessed or not. It's either this Bible is mine or it isn't. It isn't kind of mine. With demonization, there are degrees of demonization. Another way to think of this would be under the influence of a demon. Okay? That's just another way to look at this. To some degree, either a small degree or a great degree. Let me explain how this works in a small degree. If you've ever been tempted by a demon to do something, and then you do it, you have been influenced by that demon. It has controlled your behavior to some degree. And it was a result of your cooperation, whether you knew what you were doing or not. Okay? Now, if you're tempted in that same area over and over, and it becomes a habit for you, then you become greatly controlled by that demon in that area of your life, or that area of your emotions, or whatever it is. That doesn't mean that demon owns you. If you're a Christian, Jesus bought you, and you are His possession, and you are possessed by Jesus. Okay? But we are His treasure. Jesus possesses us. But we can all, if we don't know what we're doing, can be under the influence of demons to some degree. Everybody got that? Does that make sense? This helps take some of the confusion out of this. Yes?
I've always grown up hearing possession versus oppression. So Christians cannot be possessed.
Correct.
They can be oppressed.
Yes.
Would you kind of say demonization is basically oppression?
Oppression to some degree.
Okay.
Either a great degree or a small degree. Yes.
Okay.
Yep. Like if it's to the point where the demon is able to use the human's vocal cords, that's a great degree. Like in this kind of a setting. But demons have used our vocal cords to a small degree. You ever been in an argument with somebody you love and there's a voice behind you saying, telling you to say something that's going to harm them and you know it's going to harm them? And you know you shouldn't say it? And saying things like that are not part of your character and not part of who you are? Anybody know what I'm talking about? But then you say it, and you've basically allowed the enemy to use your voice to speak his will out and harm your loved one. Okay, so basically you are acting like the stick that he's hitting somebody with. You're making yourself act like his puppet. Hopefully that makes you angry. Because remember, we are the righteousness of God, and God has made us right. God has made us holy in our spirit. And our true nature is not to harm our loved ones. That's not who we are. That's just an example that we can identify with. Yes? Yes. Yes.
Okay.
Yep.
And how many people can they?
As many as they can get to.
But do they like one person?
So, to me, now I'm going to have to go. I can't prove this out of the Bible. This is just personal experience. So just take this with a grain of salt. But it seems to me like the enemy looks for targets of opportunity and likes to attack people when they're down or when they're injured. Or very hurt emotionally, very weak physically, spiritually. They look for targets like that, not when their people are strong. Skip.
You said these demons have been around for thousands of years.
Correct.
How does this tie into knowing the sins of our fathers, or generational curses, or them bringing stuff out from, I know what your grandfather did, or something like that. How does that fit in? Does this fit into your teaching right now, or am I getting off track?
Yeah, I'm going to have to cover that another time. That deserves a long time. Yeah. But that's a good question. Any other ones? Yes.
Can demons die?
That's nowhere in the Bible. So I would, my guess would be no, since it's not mentioned anywhere. Yep, yep. Good question. Very good question. Yeah, they have an eternal destination that they're not going to enjoy. And sometimes when I'm fighting them, I like to remind them of that. The old joke was, if the devil reminds you about your past, why don't you remind him about his future? Y'all ever heard that? Why can't they be saved? Well, now we do know in Hebrews chapter 2, it says that the... let's read this, because this is encouraging. Hopefully this will bless you. I'm going to read Hebrews 2, starting at verse 14. This is talking about Jesus. It says, "Inasmuch then as the children," talking about us, "have partaken of flesh and blood, he himself," talking about Jesus, "likewise shared in the same, that through death he might destroy him who had the power of death," that is the devil, "and release those who through fear of death were all their lifetime subject to bondage." And this is the verse I want you to look at. "For indeed, he does not give aid to angels, but he does give aid to the seed of Abraham." We are the seed of Abraham, it tells us in Galatians. And the language here in the Greek implies that someone's reaching down with the intent to help someone up. And so we know that Jesus reached down to help us up. He died for us. He did not die for the fallen angels. He did not die for the demons. And they all know that. And that might be one of the reasons they hate us. But we are very special to the Lord. And that's something that's important to remember. Now, a couple of other things I want to mention. When we start talking about demons, I'm going to bless you guys with my artwork. Okay, this is a road with a ditch on each side of the road. And I'm sure you knew exactly what that is when I drew it. Now, this ditch on this side is nothing is ever caused by demons. It's all just physical, mental, emotional problems. It's all our fallen nature. That's a ditch. That is wrong. That's incorrect. That is unbiblical. That is anti-biblical. That contradicts Scripture. But there's a ditch on the other side of the road, which is everything is caused by demons. That is also wrong. That's incorrect. That's anti-biblical. If I go in the woods and get poison ivy, I can't blame it on the demon of poison ivy. I'm using ridiculous examples, but you hear some strange things from people sometimes. But sometimes things are caused by demons. And the answer is not counseling or medicine or surgery is setting people free from demons. And what we need to do is make sure we don't go into either ditch when we start thinking about this. Makes sense to everybody. Sometimes things are caused by demons, but some things are not caused by demons. That's what I want us to land on right here. All right? I don't like blaming everything on the devil. But I don't like overlooking what he's doing either. All right. Now the rest of tonight, I want to, this is something I teach in here regularly because I think this is one of the most important things we can find out about. This, I can't overemphasize how important this is to make you aware that as children of God, what authority you have. And I want you to, and where it came from and why you have it. Okay? So the rest of our time is going to be spent on that. So if you will turn with me to Ephesians, I'm going to start at verse 15. Now, if you've heard this before, or maybe even if this is your first time, what really blesses me is when you, not only when you learn this and grab hold of this, but when you go start announcing this to other people and helping them understand this. Because this truth has been here for 2,000 years, and it never fails when I teach this to a crowd. There's always people in there that have never even thought about this before. I don't want that to be true. I want everybody to know this. So if you, the way I'm going to present this is I'm going to read the Bible and then I'm going to draw a picture of it. And I would consider it an honor if you have opportunities to do this same thing for other people. Okay? So I'm going to begin at verse 15. And the first thing I want to point out before I read is this. We're going to read Paul praying a prayer that he's praying for Christians. And this is not a prayer that God would give them something or send power or something like that. The prayer, as you notice, is that God would help them see what already belongs to them. Help them see what already belongs to them. So the prayer is not talking God into sending authority. The prayer is that the people's eyes will be open to what already belongs to them. Okay, here we go, verse 15. Therefore I also, after I heard of your faith in the Lord Jesus and your love for all the saints, I do not cease to give thanks for you, making mention of you in my prayers. And so here's this prayer, that the God of our Lord Jesus Christ, the Father of glory, may give to you the spirit of wisdom and revelation in the knowledge of Him, the eyes of your understanding being enlightened, that you may know something. So the prayer is that God would help them understand what is already theirs. All this is information that's already true that He's wanting them to become aware of. And it's true of the people He's writing this letter to, and it's true of every person that has put their faith in Jesus. I'm Ephesians 1. Did I say Ephesians 2? Okay.
I'm thinking, okay.
Well, I'm not here.
Okay. That makes much more sense.
All right. Let me start over then. My apologies. Ephesians 1, 15. Therefore, I also, after I heard of your faith in the Lord Jesus and your love for all the saints, do not cease to give thanks for you, making mention of you in my prayers, that the God of our Lord Jesus Christ, the Father of glory, may give to you the spirit of wisdom and revelation in the knowledge of Him, the eyes of your understanding being enlightened, that you may know. So I'm going to pray that prayer for us right now, okay? So Father, I pray for all of us in this room that you would give us that wisdom and revelation, and that the eyes of our understanding would be enlightened, that we would know. And I thank you for it in Jesus' name. Amen. Okay, here's what he wants them to know. This is the second half of verse 18 in Ephesians 1. That you may know what is the hope of his calling, what are the riches of the glory of his inheritance in the saints, what is the exceeding greatness of his power toward us who believe, according to the working of his mighty power. Let me pause right there. One of the things he's wanting us to understand, to realize, to become aware of and believe, is the exceeding greatness of his power. And my Bible says toward us. Does anyone have a different phrase there? This is a word that can be translated several ways.
I have immeasurable.
Immeasurable power what?
Immeasurable greatness of his power toward us.
Toward us. So I'm looking for the word that my Bible translates toward. for, okay? Usward is toward, okay? For. And sometimes the word can be translated toward, for, or in. For your benefit, or in you. So I'm going to read it like that. The first thing he wants us to realize is the exceeding greatness of his power for us who believe. The exceeding greatness of his power in us who believe. The power of God is already inside of you. And his name is the Holy Ghost. So the power of God is already in you. So Paul is not praying, Lord, send your power. Pour out your power. Pour out your spirit. He's praying, help them wake up and see that you already did those things. We already have power. Let me pause here for a second. Just so that there's no misunderstanding. I want to define another word. Humility. A lot of people, let me say Christians, a lot of Christians think of humility means thinking that we're terrible. And we're low and we're nothing. And we're garbage. And there's a song that says, I'm just a worm. That's an old hymn. For such a worm as I. Okay. That's not humility. That is calling God a liar.
There you go. That's true.
Because God does not say we're worms. He says we are the righteousness of God in Him. We are His inheritance. He has made us holy. So humility is when you agree with God, whether you feel like it or not. I'm going to throw my opinion in the trash. You know, I don't feel like I'm these things. I feel like I'm awful. But God says I'm not. So humility is I'm going to accept what He says. So humility is when you admit that God is right, even though it doesn't seem right to you. And when He says His power is inside of you, then it is inside of you, whether you feel like it or not. And it's not humility to say, no, that's not true. That's unbelief. You get what I'm saying? So it is not humble to say that God is wrong. All right. The exceeding greatness of His power toward us who believe, or in us who believe. Hold your finger there and go over to Ephesians 3:20. Same word is used in this verse for power. This is miracle power, supernatural power. The Greek word is dunamis. Ephesians 3:20. This verse is familiar to a lot of people, but I think sometimes we don't think about the last phrase in this sentence. Now to Him who is able to do exceedingly abundantly above all that we ask or think, according to the power, what? That works in us. The power, the exceedingly abundantly great power is in us. It works in us. Now, when I keep saying the same thing over and over like I'm doing, it's because the Holy Spirit is trying to hammer this into somebody. So if that's you, receive this and we can move on. Okay, the exceeding greatness of His power. How about this? Let's just say this.
The power of God
is inside of me.
God's power
is in me. It's inside of me. Right now. Thank you, Father. In Jesus' name. Amen. And that's humility. I didn't earn it. But He said it. My job is not to argue that He's wrong. My job is to believe it. You have to know who you are. What is the exceeding greatness of His power? I'm back in Ephesians 1, verse 19. What is the exceeding greatness of his power in us who believe, according to the working of his mighty power that he worked in Christ when he raised him from the dead? Did you ever realize that the power that raised Jesus from the dead is inside of you as you sit there in your chair?
Yep.
You can't meditate on that and stay feeling down. Like if you're ever having a hard day, just go back and read that. The power that raised Jesus from the dead is inside of me right now. I mean, that's just hard to... That's awesome. That he worked in Christ when he raised him from the dead and seated him at his right hand in the heavenly places. So here I'm going to start drawing this diagram. So we have God the Father, and it says that he seated Jesus the Son at his right hand in the heavenly places, or heavenly realms, your Bible might say. That's up here. So we have the Father, and he has seated the Son at his right hand in heavenly places. Then it says, far above all principality, power, might, dominion, every name that is named, not only in this age, but also in that which is to come. Does anybody have any words in your Bible that I did not read out or write on the board? There's a couple of other words that get used in here in different translations. Rule and authority. Anybody else have any different ones? All right, now I want to take it a minute and show us what these words are talking about. I'm going to group all these together. Dominion, yeah, I've got dominion. Hold your place here and let's turn over to Ephesians chapter 6. And I'm going to begin reading in verse 10. I'm not going to read through this whole thing. Hopefully most of you guys are familiar with this. But it says, finally, my brethren, Ephesians 6:10, be strong in the Lord and in the power of his might. Put on the whole armor of God that you may be able to stand against the wiles of the devil. For we do not wrestle against flesh and blood, but against principalities, against powers, against the rulers of the darkness of this age, against spiritual hosts of wickedness in heavenly places. What's that talking about?
All that stuff that's
right. And what are those things? That's the kingdom of darkness, demons, unclean spirits, all of that stuff, demons. So what this is telling us in Ephesians chapter 1, that Jesus is seated at the right hand of the Father, and it is far, let me write it under here, far above. Okay? So wherever Jesus is seated right now, it's far above the best thing that the kingdom of darkness has to throw at him. It's not. There's not even a contest. It's not even fair. Jesus versus all the hosts of hell is not a fair fight. He's that far above them. Verse 22. And he put all things under his feet. So I'm going to draw some feet on Jesus right here. All things are under his feet. And he gave him to be head over all things to the church, which is his body, the fullness of him who fills all in all. So it tells us here that Jesus... let me read that again. He put all things under his feet and gave him to be the head over all things to the church, which is his body. So this tells us that the church is the body. Has anyone ever heard that the church is the body of Christ? All right. So we are the body of Christ. Is that right? Now, are feet part of the body?
Yes.
So what does that tell you?
That
that everything's under his feet, and his feet are part of his body, and we are his body. So what does that mean? Everything is not only under his feet, it's under our feet. And the Bible tells us in 1 Corinthians chapter 12 that all of us are different parts of the body. It says someone is like an eye, someone's like an ear, like everybody has different functions. And what I want you to know is, even if you are the toenail on the pinky toe of the body of Christ, you are far above anything the kingdom of darkness has to throw at you. So we're talking about rank here. And the children of God, listen, I'm going to say this very carefully. The children of God are the highest ranking created beings in existence. I want to say that again. The sons and daughters of God Almighty are the highest ranking created beings in existence. There is no created being that has a higher rank than you. Because no angels are allowed to sit at his right hand. And I'm going to read that to make this more clear. But I want to say that statement one more time. The children of God are the highest ranking created beings in existence. All right, I'm going to move on to chapter 2. It says, "And you he made alive, who were dead in trespasses and sins, in which you once walked according to the course of this world, according to the prince of the power of the air, the spirit who now works in the sons of disobedience." Who's that talking about? It's talking about the devil. Okay? "Among whom also we all once conducted ourselves in the lust of our flesh, fulfilling the desires of the flesh and of the mind. We were by nature children of wrath, just as the others." So this is where we used to be. We were under the prince of the power of the air. That's where we were. Does everybody see that? That's what it tells us in Ephesians at the beginning of chapter 2. That we were once under the prince of the power of the air. We were once under the dominion of the devil. We were once under the sway of the kingdom of darkness. Verse 4, read along with me, just to yourself. "But God, who is rich in mercy, because of our many hours of prayer and fasting." It doesn't say that? Let me do it again. "But God, who is rich in mercy, because of our holy living, because of our ability to avoid sin, because of our high moral standards, because we pay our tithes and go to church." It doesn't say any of those things. What does it say the reason is that for this, what we're about to read? It's because of His love, which doesn't take, it doesn't ask me for permission. He loves me and I can't make Him stop. He chose to love me without asking me if that's okay with me. He's going to love me no matter what I do, because He just made that choice. Okay, so, "But God, who is rich in mercy, because of His great love with which He loved us, even when we were dead in trespasses, He made us alive together with Christ. By grace you have been saved. And He raised us up together and made us sit together in the heavenly places in Christ Jesus." You see that? It says very clearly that God took us from the bottom of the totem pole and He moved us up to the top and seated us with Christ in Christ. Now, does this say He's going to do this? It doesn't say we're waiting on this. It says this already happened. This has already been done. Another thing it doesn't say is that this is a process. This is an event that has already happened. You are already seated with Christ in heavenly places. And if you study out the word seated there in that verse, one of the definitions, it's blessed me when I found this. It says to confer a kingdom upon, or to give a kingdom to. You know, in Matthew it says, "Do not be afraid, my children. It is my good the Father's good pleasure to give you the kingdom." Isn't that wonderful? So we, when we believed in Jesus, there was an event that took place. We went from the bottom to the top. We didn't do it. We can't do it. God did it. And God did it because He loved us. We did not get up there because we tried hard, because we read our Bible enough, because we acted right. Now, what I'm doing right now, without saying it, is that I'm attacking some traditions that are very wrong. That your authority, like you can lose your authority if you get into sin. You may have ever heard that? Yes. A lot of the people that teach that.
Yeah.
Which would imply you have to be sinless in order to retain your seat up here that you were given for free. And good luck with that. This is a gift. It's grace. Do you believe it? What I'm doing is reading Scripture and drawing a picture of it. That's all I'm doing. Let's say this. Father, I thank You that I'm seated with Christ in heavenly places, far above all principality and power and might and dominion and rule and authority and every name. Thank You in Jesus' name. It takes a while to, you got to meditate on this and let this sink in, what this means. And it, especially if it's the first time you're hearing this, it sounds too good to be true. But do you know that that's, you can define the word gospel that way, something that sounds too good to be true. This is very, very, very good news. So, when it comes to confrontations with demons, no matter what they say, no matter what thoughts come into your head, when you walk in the room, you outrank every other created being in there. I'm telling you, you need to meditate on this. And for this reason, I want to say this. Unless a human being chooses to cooperate, the ability of the enemy to do anything is very limited. Let me reset your question so I make sure I understand what you're asking. Someone told you that they were going to be praying for someone to be set free, but the demon spoke up out of the person and says, "You can't make me leave because they don't want me to go." So, to me, that already sounds fishy, because why are they there for prayer in the first place? Right? That doesn't add up to me. Right? I'm not blaming this on you. I'm just processing this. So if I'm praying for someone and the voice comes out of them and says, "I don't have to go because they want me here," then I'm going to question whether that's the truth or not. The truth of whether they want them there or not. Now this gets tricky when we start bringing human free will into this. Because We do not have... Let me talk about authority for a second. So authority... We have been given authority. Write this verse down. I'm going to quote it. It's Luke 10:19, where Jesus tells his followers, "Behold, I give you authority to trample on snakes and scorpions and over all power of the enemy, and nothing shall harm you." We have been given absolute, unconditional authority over all power of the enemy, which basically lines up with this diagram I drew. Now, there are several kinds, I'll get you, there's several kinds of authority in the Bible. Now, I'm talking about right now authority over the devil. But I want to draw this. We have three relationships that are going to come into play in this study. We have the enemy, we have people, and we have God. Okay? Now, the way I relate to God is He's my Father, and I worship Him. Okay? The way I am to relate to people is that I love them and I serve them. Y'all with me so far? And the way I relate to the devil or the enemy is that I exercise authority over them. That's how I'm supposed to relate to them. That's the extent of our relationship. I tell you what to do and you do it. Now, we get very messed up when we start making these arrows point the wrong way. We do not have authority to order anyone else around. You do not have authority to tell anybody what to do. We are not given authority to boss people and control them. Controlling people is demonic. Trying to control people through intimidation or deception or manipulation, you are cooperating with the kingdom of darkness. So when I talk about authority, I don't mean authority over people that I tell them what to do. Or I don't have the right to override anyone's free will. We never see Jesus overriding people's free will. If they didn't want His ministry, then He let them go. He didn't chase them down and hold them down and say, "No, you're getting saved." But He didn't make them follow Him. They had a choice. And there were times where people left and He let them go. Okay? Because God likes us to have freedom. And freedom implies you can make a right choice or the wrong choice. So one thing I don't have authority over is to make someone let me minister to them. But I do have authority over any demon that's around me. Say that again.
We do have the ability. If I don't have the ability to tell someone, "Come on, you need to not listen. You know, you need to stop." I can, and He wants me to pray for them to, whether it's to against a stronghold or whatever, mm-hmm. Bring people in their lives to minister to them or whatever.
So someone, the person who's saying, like, I don't believe if someone came for prayer, I don't think they want to be in that state that they're in. I don't think they want demons. And so when a demon is talking to me, I don't put a lot of stock in what they're saying. But as far as someone who doesn't want me to pray for them, I don't think that's normal. Like, if they don't want to be free, it may not be through me, but if they don't want help, I don't think they're in their right mind on that. So my prayer would not be trying to manipulate them. It would be, "Father, can you send other people in their life across their path that could speak life to them, that could bring light to help them see what the truth is, help them shine light on how the enemy's messing up their situation?" Yes.
It sounded to me like she was quoting the person speaking
with the voice of a demon saying,
right,
this person doesn't want to be saved.
Correct.
But that's the voice of the prince of darkness.
Yes.
Lies. So, I don't know if I'm...
Yeah, that's what I'm saying. I don't know that I would believe that statement. You cannot. Right. You said that in one sentence and it's taken me 20 minutes. So, thank you. Skip.
I wanted to remind the group of something you've said in the past that gave me much comfort. You know, we all grew up in a time where the media puts the devil as a much more... powerful being than he is.
Mm-hmm.
And one of the things that you told me, if the devil himself walked in this room, we have authority over him.
Yes.
Yeah. We tell him to get out and he has to leave.
Yes.
We have authority over it all.
We have authority.
I think that we all look at Godzilla and all these things on the media and TV and radio and books, and we give away our authority. And we have authority over him. So if he walked in himself, Get out.
That's right. Don't imagine the devil and demons as like big muscular things with horns and stuff. Okay? Or big scary creatures. Think about this now. When you think about demons portrayed in our culture, that's what they look like. But when you think about how angels are portrayed, they're like defenseless babies with a harp in a cloud.
Oh my God,
but these are the same... Why is the angels defenseless babies and the demons are like scary monsters? Like, who do you think is responsible for that imagery? That's what I'm saying. I don't think of demons as being like giant monsters. I think of them like mosquitoes with a big mouth.
Thank you.
That's how I think of them.
Yeah.
And I'm not afraid of mosquitoes, but I'm not going to let them go around biting me and messing with me. And while we're in this analogy... Someone say, well, we left the door open and let the devil in. Everybody heard that? Well, if you left the door open and mosquitoes came in, are you going to say, well, we left the door open? Or are you going to swat the mosquitoes? That's ridiculous. Somebody had a question over here. Yes.
So I watched this movie, and the lady told the person that had the gun to her to... put the gun down and in Jesus' name leave.
Mm-hmm.
And he left. Or stopped or went away. Like, will that happen every single time? Like, if you say, like, if, I don't know, something like that were to happen. Like, I guess my question is, like, how do you know if there's a demon behind them that, like, is, you know, like, gonna rob you or, you know, do something? How do you know if that's a demon or if that's just a really evil person? Because mm-hmm. if you command the demon to go away, they'll leave. But if it's just an extremely just evil person, you can't like command the evil to go away, can you? Like,
so if I'm in that situation, I'm not going to be trying to figure it out. I'm going to be saying it.
That's right.
So sometimes when we're dealing, this is important right here. Sometimes when you're dealing with demons, you don't know what's going on. And so when it's like that, and it's like sometimes the Holy Spirit tells you exactly what it is. Like he'll say, this is the spirit of fear that this person has had since they were 13. He'll say stuff like that. And then you ask them, is fear something you struggle with? They'll say, yes, it's horrible. Like we were praying for this girl one time. And my wife, Teresa, the Holy Spirit was telling her that fear was an issue, especially with her sleep. And so Teresa said, do you have a struggle with fear or anything like that? She's like, no. She says, what about like when you go to bed at night? No. I mean, there's demons in my room, but that's a true story. But so the Holy Spirit can tell you something, and I look at that as I've got a rifle with a scope on it. With a bullseye. But if I don't know what's going on, I'm not just going to go home and say, well, I guess I can't do anything. I have a shotgun approach. Because I'm not trying to get beat by the devil. I want to win. And so if I don't know what's in front of me, I'm going to use whatever I have. If I don't know it's demonic, and I'm praying for healing and we're not going anywhere, then I'll ask the person, can we treat this like it's spiritual? Let me tell a story about, I think I told this story a couple weeks ago, but it illustrates this point. So a lady came for prayer that she had been prayed for a bunch of times and she was discouraged. And she had something wrong with one of her ears and she had a pain in her hip. And doctors, there wasn't anything they could do about either one of them. Both were very bizarre and it wasn't going away. So we started praying for her and we were getting nowhere. And after a little bit, she made this statement. She said, I guess God's trying to teach me something. Now, when I heard her say that, I'm automatically thinking, there's demons here. Because God doesn't make people sick to teach them things. The Holy Spirit teaches us things. So I asked her, I said, do you mind if we treat this like it's spiritual? And she said, no, you do whatever. And so I commanded a spirit of infirmity or something like that. I just said, get off of her. And immediately her ear popped. And whatever was wrong with her ear was gone. And then she stood up and her hip, the pain was gone. Now that was shotgun approach. I didn't know, the Holy Spirit didn't tell me they were demons. But what I was doing wasn't working. I switched over. And she got free. And I learned a lot from that. I don't know if that, does that answer your question? Does that help?
Well, I'm not
going to
go there.
I mean, my point would be, I'm not going to try to figure it out in that moment. I'm just going to, I'm going to say, stop in the name of Jesus. You can't touch me because I'm one of God's children.
See, I know I've got angels running around me and they're going to take care of things. They're going to get rid of that. It's all gone.
Any other questions about authority? All right, so we all have authority. We all have authority over all the power of the enemy. So that, we don't have any business asking God for authority anymore because we've already got it. That's like me saying, Father, please give me a Bible while I hold my Bible in my hands. The answer is for me to believe that I have a Bible and act like I have one and start reading it. Okay? Now, we all have authority, but just because you have authority doesn't mean you know how to use it. Okay? Now, this is an analogy I use a lot, but it helps me understand how this works. In college, I worked at a pizza restaurant, and I was one of the delivery people. It was Gumby's. Anybody ever eat Gumby's? And there was a lot of different managers, and some of the managers, when they walked in, you did what they said. But some of the managers, they would tell you what to do, and you're like, forget you. That's wrong, but that's just what we did, okay? And so you could just walk all over them. You have probably worked for people in your past that did not know how to use their authority, even though they had it. So it's one thing to have authority, but the thing we grow in is not how much authority we have, we grow in learning how to use it.
That's true.
You grow in learning how to use it. And the way you grow in learning how to use it, I'll give you two steps. Start meditating on these scriptures I've given you that tell you that you have authority and begin to convince yourself that you have it, what God says you have. And then step two is don't just stop there. Start using it. Start using your authority over the devil. And I'm assuming everybody in here has learned how to ride a bike. Or at least you are familiar with that concept. Is that safe? And you could read books about riding a bike, but until you get on it and start to ride it, you don't know how to ride it. And the first time you get on it, you might wreck. But you're never going to learn to ride it if you don't go do it. Does that make sense?
Yeah.
So when you go out, let me tell you some of my experiences. So when I first started finding out about this, there was a great book. It's an old book from the 30s. It's called The Authority of the Believer by John MacMillan. I recommend that if you want to read something about this. And I started finding out about how authority works. And then I was at my friend Bill Alsop's house one night. We had a Bible study, and this lady came for prayer. And he started praying for her, and she fell in the floor and started writhing on the floor like a snake. And he commanded that to get out of her, and then she laid there still, and he went in the kitchen and got a cup of coffee. And I walked in there, and I was like, I thought, man, that sure was stupid of that demon to show himself like that. That's what I was thinking. Because if it let us know exactly what the problem was. Like, its intent was to scare us, but that didn't work. And so he said, yeah, they're idiots. And so I started thinking about that, and I like that. And so my next experience seeing something like that, I was praying for someone, and I was commanding the sickness to go, and it was a girl. And I said, all sickness go. And she went, no. And it didn't scare me. And I was like, this is pretty cool. I'm not afraid of the devil because I outrank him. And so I'm like, no, you are going to go. Shut up and get out of here. And so we did that for a minute and it was gone. I was like, this is awesome. A couple months go by. I'm at a Bible study, and we're worshiping the Lord, and there's about 40 people in there or so, and it's just wonderful. The presence of God is in there, and there's a lady that had been prayed for, and she was laying on the floor in the middle of the room, and she started growling. Mm-hmm. And Teresa said, Neil, you need to go over there. And
I like your life.
Now, something very cool about the Lord, the way the Lord put us together, we're as a team, and she has a strong intercession. And so the way it worked this night was I went over and I started praying for the lady, and these demons started talking back to me. And they were defiant. And Teresa was over here praying in tongues, and the Holy Spirit would tell her the name of the demon, and she would come tell me, Neil, it's self-harm. And that would say, of course, because she's trying to pull her earring out of her ear. And, you know, we were having to stop her. And we commanded that thing to come out, and then she would go from being tense and relax. And then Teresa would come over and tell me the next one. And we would go after that, and it would start acting up, but it would leave. And I think there was like 13 of them. And I'm telling you, I never praised God any harder than my life, because I saw that He is absolutely victorious. And He put His foot all over those things. And it was not a contest. And I got to play on the team. And He loves that lady, and she's getting picked on. And He doesn't like that. He wants her to be free. Like, demons are like bullies. And we don't want anybody. The Father does not want His children to be bullied. And so when someone's been bullied by demons, we don't look at them like there's something wrong with them. They're getting picked on. So rather than thinking of it like that, think of it like someone's picking on your sister. And you don't get to pick on my sister. You don't get to do that. They want to, when they're cornered, they will resort to either trying to trick you or trying to scare you. And that's basically the two tricks they have in their bag. And so, but I want you to remember that tricking you or scaring you doesn't work if you don't cooperate.
That's true.
Like, you can't be intimidated unless you allow yourself to be intimidated. Do you get what I'm saying? Intimidation requires you to cooperate. And so, one way to not be intimidated is to keep convincing yourself that you're the one with the authority and you're the one that has the Holy Ghost and you're the one that has the power of God and not the demon. And so we were praying for a lady one night after class in here. And I was praying for her, and I said, is there any thoughts going through your mind? She said, yeah, this thing wants me to put my hands around your neck and start choking you. And I'm like, that's hilarious. Because it can't do nothing to me. What's it going to do? But if I'm like, oh my gosh, oh no, like that's what it wants. So then I go away and he gets to stay where he is. You get what I'm saying? We don't have any business being afraid of the devil. He needs to be afraid of us because we're the ones that are seated at the right hand of the Father. Now, I won't ask you to raise your hand, but I am sure this is new to people in this room. And it always is. But it's not like it was hidden in the Bible. It's right there. All we did was draw a picture of it. And people don't talk about this. That's why I never heard of it. The Father knows that you are seated with Jesus at the right hand. And He's not offended if you choose to believe that. And Jesus knows that you're seated with Him. And He's not offended if you choose to believe that. The Holy Spirit knows that. All of the demons know that. Guess who doesn't know it? The Christians. The ones that are sitting there are the ones that don't know it. What a clever trick. The enemy can't beat us head on, so he has to trick us into thinking we can't do anything. All right, I'm going to say something right here, and you don't need to raise your hand, but this is to let you know that the Lord knows what's going on. So there's somebody in here that growing up, there was a lot of yelling at you from your parents, and it really made you have kind of a low view of yourself, and it causes fear and like a low self-image. And it's like heavy bags that you carry around and they're weighing you down. And I want to pray for that right now. So whoever that is, in the name of Jesus, I break all of that off of you. And I set you free. And the way that your parents talk to you is not the way your Father in heaven talks to you. And your Father in heaven views you as His special prize, that you are His beloved daughter, that He loves you and He accepts you and He does not reject you. And He died for you so that He can spend eternity with you because He loves you. So I come against any lies of the enemy that bring low self-image or fear or anxiety. I command all of that to stop. I set you free in Jesus' name. Amen. All right. Now, right now, I want to do an exercise where we learn how to use our authority. This is like authority baby steps. Okay? I base this off of how... Yes?
Sort of in a different direction, but kind of related. What if you don't feel like you have the strength to fight whatever the demon is? Like, and you know my strength.
So if you're so worn down you don't feel like you have strength to fight, then that's when you call in people that believe God to come in and fight along with you. Yes?
This is a question, I guess, maybe he's not really able to make. Does that make any sense? Like decisions.
Like you couldn't trust the decision he's making is the
right. What is his role in that? Like, does he need to have a role in that? Or can I just, even though he's so heavily medicated, I can look at that and just say, get out in the name of Jesus?
So I would say his role would be just to be open to it.
Okay.
Okay. Now, when you're dealing with someone that's very demonized, I'm not saying that he is, but if they are, then there needs to be some kind of discipling. Like after you get them free, there needs to be some kind of explaining to them that if when these things start to come back, you have got to stand your ground and say, I'm not doing that anymore. And like they just need somebody to help them walk through that. Because usually if it's that, if they're that demonized, there's a very good chance the story we read at the beginning of the night, the spirit that's cast out does not like that, and he's going to want a way back in a lot of times. And the answer is not to be afraid of that. The answer is to get angry and say, no, you've messed with me too long and it's over. Yep. Like you can't do that anymore and stand your ground. So I would say the person would need, I would really want them to have somebody around them to kind of be there to help them not let the enemy come in and steal what God gave them. Good question. Someone asked that question earlier, and the question was, what if they're not open?
Oh, okay.
It's what she's asking.
Yeah,
there's no way I can give like a answer to this that's going to answer every situation because every situation is so different. So let me just say that we need to ask God for wisdom and let the Holy Spirit tell us the right way to approach these ones where we're not sure about the free will of the person. It's just I can't answer these questions without knowing all the details, and even then I may not be able to answer it.
No.
And sometimes I'll do things when I'm praying for the person that'll give them an opportunity to engage their free will in the process. I don't make that a requirement for them, but I give them a way to participate, usually in very simple ways. But we'll get into that when we get into more specifics about praying for someone that's in front of you. Yes.
So is that kind of just going back to what you were talking about earlier as far as being able to discern things with, for just as an example, my brother, but it could be anybody, with mental illness, of knowing whether it is, because there is chemical imbalances, and but as we know and have learned in here, that's, you know, as is on earth as in heaven, so that's not...
That's not God's will.
That's right, you wouldn't have a chemical imbalance. So, but how, like, is that just the discernment you're talking about of how you would know to pray to that if it's just be healed or...
So, yeah, I mean, if it's my brother and he's in front of me, then I'm going to... Always when I pray,
yeah.
I always try to have a habit, I don't know the right word, but habit of having an antenna up, listen to what God's going to tell me to do. And if he's not telling me something, then I try to copy Jesus. Because that's also him telling me what to do. And so, and if they're struggling with something and I don't know what the source of it is, and I'm not hearing anything from God, then I'm going to start using my authority and I'm going to start looking at whatever's afflicting them as a trespasser, whether it's a physical illness or whether it's demonic. Yeah.
And somebody else might have that word for them that's in prayer with you.
Maybe. We all, I mean, that's what's good about praying two by two.
Yeah.
So are there references where somebody that's been in like a hospital or mental home for a long, long, long time
that's been set free from mental illness?
Completely.
Yeah. Yep. Yep, there are. I mean, sometimes we think that's too big. But what's too big for God that spoke and made the universe? Like he says, universe, and there isn't a universe.
That's right.
And like that took no energy.
Right.
Right? Like he can make a planet out of nothing, and it's not anything. So that brings up a point. I try not to put requirements on the people I'm ministering to. Because I look at myself like I'm law enforcement for the kingdom of God, which is greater than the kingdom of darkness. And whatever these things are the enemies, whether it's a demon or an illness or something like that. So I'm there to evict the trespassers and set the person free so that they can make choices in the right mind. Yes, Brittany.
I think this is reminding me of something that you had said about like mental illness and stuff. When if I'm praying for friends with like depression or like really bad anxiety, usually, like when we start talking about it, I like to share with them like there definitely can be a chemical balance for sure. Then there definitely can be, you know, just a spirit. But to kind of give them if it's this or if it's this, like, Jesus still wants you free, period. So, like, we can, and then when I, like, explain that, they're usually like, oh, well, that makes sense, depending, you know, if they're a believer. And then that helps. Then I can, like, oh, so is it okay if I pray for healing? And then I pray for, like, if it's a demon. And they're like, oh, yeah, of course, to, like, get them thinking that it might, it definitely is, like, chemically, we know that's real. And then also it could be both. It could be one or the other, but not making them feel like, oh, if it's chemically, or if, like, the doctors had said this, period, that you can still be free from that, even if it's, like, actually chemically imbalanced, like, God can still do it. So try to explain, I don't know, that's just helped me in the past with, like, depression and stuff, because it opens up their mind to see it from maybe another angle, and that helps me with prayer, because sometimes, like, a demon, that's scary. I'm like, no, it's okay, and that's just, like, what Jesus did, and that's just helped when it comes to certain things.
Another good, just general, the way you're talking, we're always looking to preserve the dignity of the person, too.
That's right.
And not make them feel guilty for getting picked on.
Yeah.
Just like you wouldn't make someone that's getting bullied feel guilty for being bullied, that you're wanting to rescue them and restore their dignity. That's like your mindset.
That's good.
Right? Skip.
I like the story you told about when at work you prayed over your coworker, or the lady that said, I think she was Jewish and she had a headache or something.
Yes.
I mean, I think it's a good point that one of the requirements of healing is that they don't have to be a Christian.
Correct.
One of the requirements for us to cast out the enemy is we can assist. And I think that, you know, I don't know my point, but I think that maybe it's a good thing to say that we have authority.
Yes.
You know, and being able to work on that.
Because remember, when Jesus died and rose from the grave is the first time in history where people can be Christians. And that happened at the end of Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John. So there's no Christians in Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John. And everybody that Jesus cast demons out of were non-Christians.
That's right. There you go.
Okay? So that's definitely possible as he demonstrated it. And in fact, getting set free from demons caused them to follow Jesus. And Danny, I'm sure you've seen a bunch of that.
Oh yeah, we've seen a whole bunch of them. Something you haven't said a lot of, and just commenting on part of what you were saying. Part of your advice was after the demon has been cast out that you should counsel the person
yes.
to reject them himself. However, if he doesn't have the Holy Spirit, he does not have that authority yet. So you need to establish that first.
That's true.
And try to go through a process if you believe that's not the case. Where he does get spirit-filled.
Great point.
So you don't need to be physically present, just like in the story?
Yeah, you don't. There's not a requirement that you have to be physically present to drive the demon out, because Jesus did that for that young girl. Her mother came asking for him to pray for her because she had a demon, and he set her free from however far away the daughter was. So he wasn't even physically present. I would assume, the Bible doesn't tell us what happened there. So anything I say here would be conjecture. Yep. But I'll tell this story that helps illustrate this point, though. And I'll try to make this short. We were praying for this guy one time that had back pain. And to skip a long story short, it was demonic. And once we found out it was demonic, the demon was trying to say, no, he wants me here. We're like, no, he doesn't, get out. And it went away, and his pain went away. And we came back and met him the next week, and the pain was back. And we said, we did the same thing, and it went away again. And we did that a couple of times. Maybe the third or fourth week, we're there. How are you doing, man? Good. All right. And we have our meeting. And then later on, I'm end up praying for this kid. He had something wrong with his eye. And so I'm praying for his eye, and it's not going anywhere. And I said, man, can I treat this like it's spiritual? He said, yeah. And I said, in the name of Jesus, you unclean spirit, get out. Like that. And the guy with the back pain across the room said, it just left again.
Uh-huh, there you go.
And I wasn't even talking to that one. True story. So I wasn't even, he was over there. That's just an example of that. Okay. I always thought that was funny.
That's cool.
That's a true story. All right, so yes.
What about?
Yeah, I'll say that. Jesus said that one time. Yep. Just I say go out and don't return. I have a lot of things I wish I could ask Jesus about in that area. Okay, so this next thing we're yes. Question we're here to learn, so the questions are okay. What's that? So I limit myself there to what Jesus did. And he never told them to go to the pit or whatever other people I've heard. He just said, get out of here. Okay? So if I can imitate Jesus, I've met my goal. And I don't feel the need to go beyond that. Yes?
But didn't he say that you could do more than he did?
He did. You can come preach to us, Emily. Bring the heat, girl. I receive that. Thank you. Okay, so what we're going to do right now, I'm going to tell you where I get this from. When Jesus was tempted by the devil in the wilderness, he didn't pray to God, the Father, and he didn't pray inside his own mind and spirit. He spoke out loud and came against the temptation that was coming at him. He rebuked the devil. He rebuked the tempter. Jesus never prayed for God to set someone, the Father, to pray. He never prayed for someone to be set free from demons. He commanded the demons to leave because he had authority. And that's our example. And when he trained his disciples, that's how they did it. You can read about Paul doing it in Acts 16 if you want to. When Paul encountered someone that had a demon, he didn't say, Father, please set them free from this demon. He said, you unclean spirit, get out. Okay? So we're going to do that. It's vocalized. You speak it out loud because demons can't read your mind. They can't read your thoughts. And they don't go away because you wish they would go. So I'm going to lead us, and I just invite everybody to repeat after me. You don't have to, but you're welcome to, of how you can come against different things that harass people. When I say these things, I'm not saying all of these things are always demons, but oftentimes they are. And sometimes when you do this, one sign that it was demonic and you're set free, people will feel light, like a lightness, like something comes off their chest. I hear people say that all the time. I feel lighter. I feel like something just came off of me. Or you feel less restricted, or there was turmoil and now it's gone. Okay? That doesn't mean something's wrong with you. That means something's right with you. You're free. Okay? So here we go. In the name of Jesus.
In the name of Jesus.
Any spirit of fear.
Shut up
and get out.
Get out.
We reject you.
We reject you.
In the name of Jesus.
In the name of Jesus.
Any spirit
that brings anxiety.
Shut up.
Get out.
Right now.
In the name of Jesus.
Any spirit that brings worry.
Shut up.
Get out.
Right now.
In the name of Jesus.
Any spirit of anger
or rage,
I command you to go
and never come back.
In the name of Jesus,
I reject depression.
Any spirit of depression,
shut up,
let go,
and get out
right now.
In Jesus' name, any spirit
of unbelief,
any spirit of doubt,
get out.
We believe.
I believe.
So you go.
Right now.
In Jesus' name.
Amen.
That was fun.
That is fun.
Yeah, I know.
And that's how it works.
Yeah.
That's baby steps into authority. Yes, we can praise the Lord. Thank you, Lord, that we can do that. And so if you're driving in your car and the enemy's bringing up some trash that's making you feel awful, you say, shut up. Tell him. Don't let him pick on you. All right? All right. So I'm going to pray for us as a group. Then we're going to have ministry time for anybody that's able to stay. Okay? So Father, I thank you for these wonderful truths that you've written in your word for us to find out about. And I thank you for all the understanding that we have tonight. And I thank you that as the week goes on, that you remind us of these things and that you bring them up. And we just, I confess by faith that, Father, we are the good soil that you talked about in Mark 4. That the seed found and it produced and grew fruit 30, 60, 100 fold. I declare by faith that we are the 100 fold soil. That this truth of yours is going to grow inside of us. And we choose with our free will to believe what you have said. That we do have authority. And we pray, Father, you continue to teach us and train us about this. Train us how to use this authority to set people free. Train us to use this authority to cause damage to the kingdom of darkness. To overthrow oppression of the enemy and set people free. Lord, I bless everyone in here. I just speak blessing over each one. And again, Father, I thank you that for your peace that you've deposited inside of them. Father, I thank you in advance for the great testimonies that we're going to have of people using your authority and seeing your kingdom come in the midst. So, Lord, I bless each one. I bless their home. I bless their relationships. I bless their finances. I bless their place of work. Let's just take a minute. I feel like the Holy Spirit might have something to say. If he tells you something, you're free to speak it out. If someone speaks something out and it doesn't sit right with you, you don't have to receive it. It's okay. This is a safe place for people to go for it. Okay? So let's just take a few minutes and wait and see if the Holy Spirit has something he wants to say.